Time is an equal opportunity employer. Each human being has exactly the same number of hours and minutes every day. Rich people can't buy more hours. Scientists cannot invent new minutes. And you can't save time to spend it on another day. Even so, time is amazingly fair and forgiving. No matter how much time you've wasted in the past, you still have an entire tomorrow. Dennis Waitley. I have several quotes here about time. You will never find time for anything. If you want time, you must take it. A lot of us walk around looking, I can't find the time. What? It was right there all the time. Charles Buxton said that, you will never find time for anything. That's disillusioning. I've spent 60 years trying to find time. Here's one of my favorites from Oscar Wilde, playwright. Punctuality is the thief of time. Get it? Punctuality is the thief of time. Those nasties who insist on being on time all the time steal the time I want to do other things. Who cares about being punctual? Well, some people care more about it than others. So it's quite an interesting play on words. Punctuality is the thief of time. On the other hand, punctuality really conserves time in many ways, but depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Thomas Jefferson, determined never to be idle. Now, that's a little different type of usage for us. We have cars today that idle. Now, they're still, but their engine is running. Idleness is, of course, lethargy, indifference, inactivity. Jefferson says, determined never to be idle. No person will have occasion to complain of the want of time who never loses any. It is wonderful how much may be done if we are always doing. Always doing. Dave Barry. How many are familiar with Dave Barry? A sage, wise old owl. He's actually a comedian. He's a humorous writer. I like his description of time. Aside from Velcro, time is the most mysterious substance in the universe. Some appreciate Dave Barry and others don't. You can't see it or touch it, yet a plumber can charge you upwards of $75 per hour for it without necessarily fixing anything. So that's the nature of time. You can't see it or touch it, but you can be charged for it. Carl Sandburg, time is the coin of your life. It is the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let other people spend it for you. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Margaret Bonanno, being rich is having money. Being wealthy is having time. Abraham Lincoln, the best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time. And isn't that great? It would be a little daunting to have it come all at once, wouldn't it? One day at a time. Plus, you get to rest before it comes again. Samuel Smiles. I'm just reading it. I didn't make it up. It's real. Samuel Smiles. Lost wealth may be replaced by industry. Lost knowledge by study. Lost health by temperance or medicine. But lost time is gone forever. Elbert Hubbard, one of Mr. Armstrong's favorites. If you want work well done, select a busy man. The other kind has no time. Well, I don't have time for that. let some people somehow find time. And finally, from somebody called Harvey McKay, time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back. You know, we don't often think about time, and to play on words, we usually don't take the time to think about time. We're too busy. So I want us to slow down a little bit this morning. I've got your attention. You're sitting down. Hopefully you're not wasting time. You're using your time wisely today on the Sabbath. How are you and I spending our time? Let's think about that this morning. What does God have to say about how we utilize this precious gift He has given to us all? Because you might say, time is the essence of our physical life. Our 70, or how many ever years we are here on the earth, it's our time. How do we spend it? And even that's an interesting play on words, isn't it? It's like spending money. It's the coin of your life. And when you're out, you're out. So let's begin by drawing upon the wisdom of Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 10, a very familiar series of scriptures, as we ask ourselves the question, how are we spending our time? Luke chapter 10. Very familiar account. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he, that is Jesus Christ, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now we're all very familiar with this account. Christ was good friends with Mary, Martha, and their brother, who? Lazarus. But this account concerns Mary and Martha. And it's an excellent description of two different personalities, two different persuasions, who had the same amount of time and decided to spend it in a different way. And I think as we look at this account, we'll be able to see ourselves very plainly. And I think the directive that Jesus Christ gives is beneficial not only for Mary and Martha, but for us as well. So let's take a look at it, and I'm going to embellish it a little bit, take a little literary license. I think it is essentially accurate, because I think you can put yourself in this situation, especially any of you who have ever had company. Anybody ever had company at their house? Company is a big event. All the dirty laundry that's scattered all over the house has to be taken care of. All the dirt and dust, all of it, everything has to be just right for some people. Now for others, comme ci, comme ça, whatever's fair. Some aren't as concerned about that, but basically, what do we want to do when guests come? We want to be hospitable and we want to be friendly and kind, but we want to show them our best side. We want to show them that we live in an uncluttered environment that is basically clean and bright and a place that will welcome them. But there's a little bit of this vanity involved as well, isn't there? That we want to make sure that we're looking good, be it our house or our person. And that's all fine. I don't mean to say that's a sin and send you all home thinking, well, who cares? Let's just throw it all out of the drawers and dump everything. Who cares? No, you should care. You know, God is not the author of confusion. So put that in your mind and think about that a little bit in that context. But getting back to our story. Martha is going to make sure that Jesus Christ is well fed and taken care of. And she, of course, as soon as he comes, was this a surprise? I would guess that he announced his arrival. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So it wasn't, the doorbell rang and there he showed up. I assume that she knew he was coming. She welcomed him to come in, have a seat. And it would be my guess that Martha probably anticipated that Mary would leave Christ maybe in the dining room or whatever while she and Martha worked on the food. Was Lazarus at home? I don't know. His name doesn't come up here. Did they all three live together? I'm not sure about that. It would appear that they did. But again, back to the story. So Martha is in the kitchen. And I'm sure that she didn't have a four-burner gas range, a disposal, a refrigerator. In other words, I'm sure it was labor-intensive. Now, when you have guests for dinner, you have guests for dinner. But when Jesus Christ comes to your house, does that not kick it up a notch or two? I mean, if it was just me coming to your house, or just any of us coming to anybody's house, okay. But Jesus Christ, this kicks it up a notch, and Martha felt that. Martha felt that. So she's working diligently, and she's looking at that door to the other room, and it's not moving. Where is Mary? Well, she's not out here helping me. And, of course, the longer it went on, did she know what was going on in the other room? Probably. But the longer she thought about it, the more frustrated and upset she got. Why was that? Because she was out there working and slaving and doing important things, trying to get a decent meal ready for their guests, and all Mary could do is sit there and talk or listen and have a conversation. What was she thinking? And I'm sure the longer it went on, smoke began to roll out of Martha's ears, and she became very frustrated and aggravated over the insensitivity of her sister, who would neglect this important work and put it all on her. Now again, I'm embellishing a little, but I can just see her finally having it up to here, slamming the knife or the spoon down, moving to the door, busting through it, and saying the following: Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Whoa. Can you imagine they're having a conversation? Christ was teaching and instructing and guiding and talking with Mary, a very pleasant experience. And all of a sudden, in bursts Martha and tells Christ exactly what to do. A force to be reckoned with, for sure. And verse 40, note how it describes Martha. She was distracted with much serving. Distracted from what? Well, we're going to find out in a moment. In other words, from Christ's perspective, all this hubbub in the kitchen and all the hubbub about getting ready was not as important to him as it was to Martha. And he then further instructs both ladies on what was most important in this whole discussion. And it was quite bold of Martha, wasn't it? Now you, Jesus Christ, tell her, Mary, to get herself out here and help me right now. Whoa! Where was that meek and quiet spirit? She was fired up. Verse 41. And Jesus answered. Now I wish I could control myself like this. I think if being a male, if a female came busting out of two doors and commanded that I do something, I probably wouldn't have been as kind under these circumstances. But listen to Jesus Christ. Martha, Martha. I'm sure it was very loving, very engaging, trying to calm the situation down, keep the steam, from blowing out, blowing the lid. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Now, isn't that the way we all are? Worried and troubled about many things. You know, all of these gadgets we have, from iPhones to computers to machines and gadgets and wizardry of every kind of description, they're all designed to do what? Save us time, right? That's one of the big selling points. You can save all this time. But how much time do we really save? How much time does Facebook save you? Now, I'm not here to condemn Facebook. I'm just saying there are a gazillion ways to spend your time. And at times, I think we are worried and troubled about many things. And we allow so many things to come into our lives, and they can come into our lives through television, through the internet, through the computer. Every way imaginable, information is always flooding into our minds. There's always a disaster. There's always chaos. There's always a robbery. There's always an interesting public interest story, or human interest story, I should say. There are cute dog pictures and cute cat pictures, and we just have to send that one on. And there's a craft, or there's this, and we've got to go here. We've got to do that. We have to. We must. We can't get out of it. We have to go here. This has to be done. And sometimes we reach out and we grab so many different things, and we feel that we are the only ones that can do it. And we've got to get this done. And we've got to spend time doing this. And the house must be this way. And the food must be this way. And everything must be just so. Now, some people are more that way than others. But I'd say, generally speaking, most of us are exactly as Christ described Martha, troubled, worried about many things. And this all translates into an intensity in terms of how we address these many things that worry and trouble us. And so we spend our time trying to get them done, or trying to fix what's broken, or redirect or guide other people and help them fix what's broken in their lives. And suddenly we take on more and more and more until we may get close to the breaking point, as Martha did, where she burst through those doors and said, "Tell her to get in there." That's what sisters do, though, I suppose. You get kind of that way with your own sister. Now, Christ continued in verse 42. And I want to put it in the context of this previous phrase. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." I want you again to think about your life. How many things are you worried and troubled about right now? Take the time. Go ahead and list them. You can list them and listen to me at the same time, because I've seen you walk and chew gum at the same time. You can do it. List all the things you're troubled and worried about right now. List them all. And then after you do, read the next verse. "But one thing is needed." One thing is needed. What's he going to say next? You're right on, Martha. Now, Mary, you get yourself out there and help your sister, because that's what's needed. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, that good thing. And that is not going to be taken away from her to make a bowl of soup for me. So, what is it about time that makes it so challenging? Well, there are so many things to do, so many details that can trouble and worry us, and we choose to spend our time here, choose to spend our time there. How many of us have the character, the determination, the strength, the energy, the willpower to choose the right thing, the one thing, and drop to our knees in prayer, spend time in daily Bible study, and then go out there and worry with and deal with all of these other things that tend to take up our time. Because what was Mary doing? She sat at Jesus' feet in verse 39 and heard his word. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. How important is it for us to learn this lesson? Christ tried to teach it to Martha. I hope she learned it. I think Mary was reinforced in her choice, having made the right one, because we all have choices to make, and that's the whole idea here. That's the key. Interesting account here that I think sets the foundation and helps us understand how we should set our priorities in life as far as using our time. Let's take a look at some other verses here. 2 Samuel 11. Remember Thomas Jefferson cautioned against idleness? I want you to notice here in 2 Samuel 11, you might wonder what this account has to do with time, but listen as the story of David and Bathsheba unfolds. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, and it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, and you know, as even in World War I, to a certain extent, this seasonal warfare was still in place. In the bitterness of winter, basically the trenches held and nobody went to war. Spring, war started again. So it was more of a seasonal thing back then, but now any season is a time for war, sadly, because of the modern armaments we have. But it was that time of year when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his armies out to battle. He stayed home. He stayed home. David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, how was David spending his time? Let me make a few observations here. I don't know that this is necessarily the case, but I think it bears investigating and taking a look at. What if David had been with his troops in the battlefield? He wouldn't have been on the roof. What if he had not been idle as far as his kingly responsibility and obligation? Would things have been different? Do you think David would have sent one of his faithful soldiers to his death had he been on the battlefield? He did it here. Also, it was late at night. What was he doing on the roof? Was he coming up to pray and admire the universe? Could he have spent his time better than by spending it looking upon another man's wife bathing on the roof? Should he have gone back to his own bed? You know, it's dark. He probably couldn't sleep. Maybe he's tired and fatigued. You know, all of these factors play on our ability to make wise decisions. How was he spending his time? Idle hands can lead to mischief. Idle little hands or idle big hands. It doesn't make any difference. How we spend our time, as innocuous a thing as getting up out of bed, going up on the roof, trying to get some fresh air, You need to make choices that will help you spend your time wisely. And idleness can lead to things exactly like this. I think of Lance Armstrong. How did he spend his time? And what a horrible burden he has to carry for the rest of his life. How the mighty have fallen. And how will he spend the rest of the coins he has? And how will the rest of his time be affected by how he spent the time prior to this point in his life? What a horrible trial he has before him, and yet what a marvelous opportunity for repentance and rejuvenation and rebirth if he chooses to take it. Just another example of what happens in this world. And again, cautions as to how we spend our time and what we allow ourselves to entertain and think about in our own minds, how we spend that time. Not necessarily only in the realm of what we do, but what we think about and what we allow ourselves to dwell on and consider. In Matthew 25, verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, I don't know about you, but that's exactly the way I would describe my perspective on Jesus Christ's return in my lifetime. Because when I was sitting in college in 1969, I thought 1975 might be it. Now, that was a long time ago. Long time ago. So, has Christ delayed his coming? From Christ's perspective, no, right on schedule. From our perspective, I guess we could say, yeah, he's delayed his coming. I thought he was coming. He's not here. So what happened to the entire church, all 10 of these virgins representative of the church? What happened? When they presumed that Christ delayed his coming, what did they all do? They all fell asleep. They all fell asleep. Now, we need sleep. God designed us to need sleep. About a third of our time in life is spent sleeping, but it's not a waste of time. It rejuvenates and restores and allows us to use the other two-thirds of our time efficiently and dynamically. Now, obviously, sleep, just like anything else, can be abused or misused. The point here is not just physical sleep and slumber, but spiritual sleep and slumber. And as we're going to see, then after you begin to think that Christ is not coming when you thought he was going to come, you let down your guard a little bit. You start to do things that you wouldn't have normally done under other circumstances, anticipating his arrival, and that's exactly what the Scriptures describe. And have we fallen into that trap? And not been intent upon prioritizing the things in our lives that we spend our time on and doing first things first and seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first. It's an easy thing to overlook. Once again, the entire church asleep at Christ's return. Groggy. Not clear of mind. Not really focused and able to spend their time as efficiently and wisely as they should, making poor choices and poor mistakes. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And even if the things that are prophesied in the Gospels, in Revelation, in the Old Testament prophets do not come to pass in your lifetime or mine, nonetheless, we will still be called upon to stand before Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should be watching and praying always. We should be watching and praying always. Now, does that mean you spend your life in a prayer closet? No. It means you should be praying and studying, seeking that daily nourishment and connection with God. It means that your whole life should be focused on things spiritual. That when you make choices and decisions as to how you spend the coins of your time, they are based on spiritual principles. And at the forefront of your mind is God's law, His commandments, His way of life, your connection with Jesus Christ. And will the time I'm spending here add to the quality of that connection and the quality of my character and my ability to stand before Jesus Christ? Am I watching the things I should be watching, literally and figuratively? How much time do we spend watching things that we shouldn't be watching? Or doing things that we really shouldn't be doing? Each of us has to ask that question and answer it. Again, how are we spending our time? It's hard to go wrong with prayer and study. Really hard. And yet, why is it? It seems that's almost the hardest thing for some of us to do. To set aside that time and to use our time in those pursuits. And of course, fasting and meditation are other things that we could take our time and use our time wisely in doing. But how difficult is that? Well, at times it is quite difficult. Matthew 6. In the model prayer, Christ simply said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. How often do you and I eat? Well, I know, speaking for myself, too often. And usually too much. I'm on a perpetual diet. The seafood diet. I see food, I eat it. But seriously, when the model prayer says, "Give us this day our daily bread," obviously we are to look to God for our daily sustenance. Not to Safeway or Whole Paycheck or Whole Foods, Sprouts or whoever. We look to God. And if you can get in that habit today during a green tree, you will find when the tree shrivels up and dies, that you will have a much easier time of dealing with that trial in your life because you have learned, you have disciplined yourself to look to God for your daily bread. But in this case, I bring it up to illustrate, based on another quotation of Christ in the previous chapter, which says that man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, food should not be your only sustaining force or entity or product. Man shall not live by bread alone. And yet, right here, give us this day our daily bread. We eat every day, usually three times a day. So you're not to live by bread alone. If you're eating food three times a day, how often do you think you should partake of the bread of God's word, every word that proceeds out of his mouth? At least snack on it once a day. But don't neglect it for several days. You know, unless you're fasting, who neglects eating? Every Sabbath, we have this lovely, wonderful display of food out here. And we're all like little birds with our mouths open, fluttering around the table and picking things up and eating them and enjoying them and fellowshipping. It's a wonderful thing. But the next time you eat physical food, think about the last time you partook of spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone. Do we think of these things when it comes to spending our time? How we spend it? Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. I wish it was that easy, don't you? Don't worry about your life. Don't raise your hand, but I would guess everybody in here is worried about their life at one time or the other, right? Your health and your future and your children's health, your children's future. And on and on and on it goes. Again, it multiplies and you're concerned about everything. And sometimes your head is spinning. It's just too much. I can't deal with it all. And you try to bring it back down to the basic. Therefore, I say to you, to his disciples, Christ is speaking, don't worry about your life, about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you will put on. And are you going to sit here and deceive yourself and say, well, I never worry about that stuff? Of course we do. We're human. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, sometimes I wonder if we realize that. And I include myself here, for sure. Look at the birds of the air. Now, when do you look at the birds of the air? Well, when you're driving to work, when you have all these other things going on, I look at the birds, but I don't often think about this. I hear the birds sing. I see them completely devour the seed and the bird feeder I have out in the back. Finally, I beat the squirrel. I look at the birds. Have you looked at birds like this? They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You ever look at birds and make that connection in your mind and then chide yourself a little bit for worrying and being concerned about it? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you? I think so. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Well, 1 millimeter. Not to mention a cubit. You know, you can think till you're blue in the face. You can wish and do worry and doubt and fret and, oh, I wish I was taller. Good luck. You're eventually going to shrink. You know that. You can't add a cubit to your stature. Verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Now, you know, in our 21st century, thankfully, most of us don't have to worry about clothing. In fact, the thing we worry about most about clothing is having enough room to hold all the clothing we have. And it's unbelievable the amount of clothing that we have access to. And this was probably in a time, in fact, undoubtedly in a time when they didn't have walk-in closets and tons of hangers and all these clothes. Most people probably had the clothes on their backs and a few other items. Have you ever purchased an older home? We bought a home back in Virginia that was built in 1947. You know how big the clothes closet was? It was about this wide. That was the master bedroom. Very small. To this day, I don't know how we got everything in that little house, but we did, along with three boys. But we have it very good for the most part. And perhaps it's not as effective for us to be chided about worrying about our clothing as it was effective back in that day. So I'll say, why do you worry about anything? But let's put this in context. Yes, don't worry about what you're going to put on. Then consider the lilies of the field. Look at the flowers. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is gone, it's thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So what does worry do? It undermines your faith. And how well spent is time spent worrying? How well spent is it? And how many coins, how much time translated into money have you and I spent worrying? And what's the value of it? Big, fat goose egg. Nothing. What kind of investment is that? Not very good. Could we spend our time better, more effectively? Of course we could. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry. Do not worry. I wish it was as easy as that. It's not. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And again, our focus, again, humanly speaking, is usually on ourselves. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drink? The Gentiles seek after these things. The unconverted, those who don't have my spirit. But those who have my spirit, my disciples, know that my Father knows that you have those needs. Now, do we trust our Father to provide them? Now, here is a very important concept. We've read it many times. But in the context of time and spending it, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek that first. Spend your time there first. Not to the exclusion of other things, but spend it here first. And above all, don't waste your time coins worrying. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added. Clothing and food and drink and shelter and all the physical things that God provides for the birds, He will provide for you. But here Christ again is emphasizing the establishment of priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God, just as He established priorities with Mary and Martha. Mary chose the right thing, the best thing, and it wasn't going to be taken from her. We have to make those same kinds of choices based on these biblical scriptural principles. In Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, it takes dedication and commitment and patience, and it takes a tremendous amount of vision and character to look at the two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. To look at thousands, if not millions, of people going through the wide gate and then looking at that little narrow gate, and you're supposed to walk through that. It's more difficult. It's smaller. It's more treacherous. It's arduous. You stand out. You're different. It takes more time. It's harder. Let's spend our time over here. It's wider. It's easier. I'm tired. What happens when you're tired? You sit down. You lie down. You relax. You let down your guard. What does the scripture say? Be sober. Be vigilant. How sober and vigilant are you when you're taking a nap? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion. What would you do right now if a lion roared and you knew he was right outside? Would you take a nap? I doubt it. You'd be out this door. There'd be havoc. There'd be chaos. How intense would you and I be if we were being pursued by a real lion? How would we spend our time? Oh, it's no biggie. Let's go over here. Let's go over there. Let's do this. Let's do that. Who cares? It'd be very intense in making sure that the lion did not get a hold of you. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, spending his time in righteous, virtuous pursuits. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And verse 49 shows how this servant starts spending his time. He begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. He loses that spiritual focus. He lets go of his spiritual priorities. He stops going down the narrow path and going through the narrow gate and goes to the wide way. He reverts back to old habits and sees no problem with it. And how many times have we seen that occur? It's easy to do. And I fear at times we read this verse and we say, well, I'm not beating anybody and I'm not getting drunk. The point is, how are you spending your time? Not have you stopped beating your wife yet. That's important. If you are beating your wife, you need to stop. But that's not where we are here. How are you spending your time? Have you grown lax and indifferent and just let the flow of our society and culture take you along down the river? You know, it's an uphill swim and an uphill fight. And it takes time and energy to mount the battle. And it's not pleasant in terms of the outcome for those who spend their time in this way and forget about their spiritual priorities. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Well, let's begin in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Spending our time together on the Sabbath. Spending our time exhorting and encouraging and uplifting one another, even in our small numbers and in the midst of our culture and society when there are so many distractions and so many ways for us to spend our time in irrelevant and carnal and meaningless ways. we need to redouble our efforts, especially on the Sabbath, to spend this time assembling together, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and we need to double up as we see the day approaching, not fall back and slack off and rest and neglect the right thing. Mary chose it. She chose the right thing. What will we choose? We have the choice every day of our lives, and habits are hard to change, but perhaps we should consider changing some of our habits. And even our thoughts and words on the Sabbath, are they focused on God's Word and His way? Do we talk about the Scripture and things spiritual, or do we quickly revert to other topics? Maybe that's something we should explore as individuals and as a congregation. How do we spend our time on the Sabbath? Because those coins are being spent as well. In Ephesians 5, Paul makes an interesting observation regarding time. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, of course, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. You think he's talking to dead people and telling them, "Arise from your sleep"? I don't think so. He's trying to encourage the Ephesians to wake up spiritually. Perhaps they had become lethargic and indifferent, lazy in their spiritual lives. He's encouraging them to wake up and arise from the dead, if you will. "See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, wisely, not as fools, but as wise. Now, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. Buy it back. Buy it back. Stop wasting it. Stop letting it slip through your fingers. Grab onto it and pull it back. It's a battle. It's a fight, but it's worth the energy expended. Don't grow lax or indifferent. It's not too late. Don't become discouraged and allow your enemy to dampen your enthusiasm, waste your time in worldly pursuits, etc. And you know, we can waste our time on seemingly good projects as well. You can become so engaged and so involved in so many good things that you don't have time for the really important things in your life, things spiritual. Remember, you can't live by bread alone. You have to live by every word of God. And each of us has to make a choice as to how we spend our time. And we can spend too much time on the job, too much energy, too much time. You can even spend too much time helping other people. Because if it takes away from your own spiritual growth and development, and you become tired and cranky because you're always tired and cranky, you may have to slow down. You may have to pick and choose. You may have to make some choices. Once you put first things first, it's amazing how other things fall into place. But if you don't put first things first, then everything looks like it has the same value. And that is not necessarily the case, especially when it comes to your spiritual life and your character development. So Paul encourages the Ephesians to redeem the time or buy it back. Finally, let's notice in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Often we think about spending time doing things, I want you to look at Philippians 4, verse 8. This is an excellent way to spend your time doing nothing except thinking, sitting and meditating. Sometimes we're so busy, we don't even have time to think. Haven't you heard about, I'm just so busy, I don't have time to think. Then maybe we should stop and slow down and think. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. How do we spend our thinking time? Or do we have thinking time? We should take time to think. Take time to smell the roses. Another idiom. Take time to think about these things. Don't let life just rush you along. Don't get caught up in the torrent. Stop. Listen. Think. Meditate. Pray. Study. Draw close to God. Then go out there armed with His whole armor into the world that wants you and your time and your energy, and really Satan wants you to spend your time in ways that are unproductive, because he knows that will weaken you and me spiritually. So we can't afford to waste time, especially as we see the day approaching. So in summary, what does this all mean? Well, I'm going to turn to my last scripture, promise, Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. What's the bottom line? Here it is. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. 12 chapters summarized. One short verse. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, or as the King James phrases it, this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, what if we used those two categories to determine how we spent our time? Is it all spent in fearing God and keeping His commandments? What if that was the filter through which we sifted all the different things that prey upon us and want to take time away from us? What if we looked at it from this perspective? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So how we use the time of our life is our choice. And the consequences of those choices will be ours as well, won't they? An important lesson for young and old, because even our youngsters among us can learn to use their time wisely now, no matter what their age. So let's all spend the time of our lives wisely and reap the blessings and benefits that will come our way and prepare us for our time in eternal life in the kingdom of God.